Good morning. Our passage for this morning is Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. So if you'll follow along with me. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your word to us. I thank you that from it we can better understand you. And Lord, that from there we can find the purpose for our lives. I pray that you would bless this time. These would be your words and not my own. And Lord, that you would be glorified through this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Now, I don't know everybody in here what your backstory is. I don't know the things going on in your life, but I am confident of this, that everyone in here desires to have something in their life that gives them purpose, that gives them meaning. And we are all, as people, as humans, we are all pursuing purpose in our lives in some way, shape, or form. And so today, as we study this passage, we're going to get some examples from the text of people that are pursuing their purpose and the ways they're going about it. And we're going to learn a couple lessons from them. But before we get to that, I want you to do something for me. You guys didn't know you're going to have to participate this morning, did you? I want you to close your eyes and take a moment and think. I want you to think about this question. How does the pursuit of purpose manifest itself in your life? How does the pursuit of purpose manifest itself in your life? What does that look like for you? Try and put your finger on one thing at least that looks like for you. Okay, you can open your eyes. Now, that answer to that question probably looks a little bit differently for each of us. For some, the answer may be found in our career and the thing that we've dedicated our lives to doing. For others, it may be in relationships with family or friends. Still others, it might be a hobby that you have, a passion that you have that gives you purpose, it gives you meaning. But I am confident that regardless of what that answer is, we are all pursuing purpose in something. Now, before we can get to these examples that are found in the second half of this passage, we have to first understand that Paul's introduction to the book of Galatians is a little bit different from his normal introductions. If you look at when Paul is introducing a book, when he's writing a letter to a group of people, it usually includes some basic things. It has the introduction where he is introducing himself. It's a salutation, introducing himself and his audience. The second thing that it usually includes is a thanksgiving. He thanks God for the people that he's writing to. And then the third thing is he concludes his introduction with a blessing on the people that usually says, grace and peace to you. Now, in light of those things, there are a couple things I want to highlight in this introduction that are a little bit different. The first is that Paul does introduce himself and he does introduce his audience, but he focuses some extra time on his proof of apostleship. He wants everybody to know that he is truly an apostle. And this word apostle here means one who is sent with a commission, a messenger. This word has the same weight as the disciples of Jesus, the 12 disciples. He has spiritual authority, and that comes, as he explains, not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. So Paul wants his audience to know right away that he has spiritual authority to speak truth to them. This shows that Paul was actually, his authority was being undermined in this area. There were false teachers that have come in and called his authority for apostleship into question. So he starts right off the bat with expanding on that. The second thing that we need to note about this introduction is that there is not a thanksgiving towards the Galatians given. This is interesting because it again shows that there's a serious nature to this letter that he's going to get to, that there are serious things going on in this church that he needs to address. So he needs to just jump right in and deal with it. The third thing is he includes a picture of the gospel. In verses 3-5, he explains that this grace and peace, his customary blessing that he gives, is only available from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. To God be glory forever and ever. So he not only concludes with his blessing of grace and peace, but he goes into the source of that grace and the source of that peace, and that is the gospel of Jesus. So again, from his introduction, we can glean that, first of all, his apostleship is under attack. So he's defending his right to be called an apostle, and it comes from a spiritual nature. It was given from an encounter with Jesus, not from man, not through man, but from the gospel. Secondly, that there is a serious matter that needs to be attended to in this church, in these churches, and that is that they are turning away from the gospel. And that's the third thing, is that he includes an expansion on the gospel. So with that background, let's move into the second part of this passage, verses 6 through 10. Paul's response to their turning away from the gospel is astonishment. He's amazed that they are so quickly leaving. It says that word there for deserting, it means a military desertion, and they're in the process of turning away. So they are abandoning their post. They've experienced the gospel. They've come into contact with Jesus through Paul, and now what they're doing is they're turning their back on that and being led astray. So what they are deserting, ultimately, Paul explains, is him who called them. That's God. They are turning their backs on God, and on top of that, God called them in the grace of Christ. They're turning their backs on grace. So one thing we can learn from this today is that when we turn to a false gospel, we're led away from God and from Jesus, what we are ultimately doing is turning away from the grace that he offers us. Now, the Galatians are pursuing purpose in the way that they go about this. What they are looking for their purpose in is legalism. So there are three things that I want us to get from this, that we can understand the Galatians are pursuing their purpose in legalism, and so we can learn three lessons from that. The first is that legalism, in this case, was putting on the Old Testament law. If you skip ahead to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 in the same book, Paul explains that there is freedom. For freedom, Christ has set them free. But what they are doing is they're putting back on the Old Testament law. They're trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to do good things and earn their favor from God in that way, rather than relying solely on the grace of Jesus. And that legalism then says Jesus plus anything else equals salvation. Grace says Jesus alone, faith in Christ alone, offers salvation. And legalism is where you add something else into the equation. Now, in that case, the word that's used in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, is circumcision. We understand that to mean the sign of the Old Testament covenant that God made with Abraham. And so what they were doing is, these false teachers came in and said, no, you have it backwards. Before you can enter into relationship with God, you must be circumcised. And that didn't just include that, but it included dietary laws, it included the Old Testament laws that they were trying to put them back under restriction. And again, in chapter 5, Paul is explaining that you've been set free from that. Grace is, it abounds. You don't need to follow this law to earn salvation. You could never be good enough to earn it. So now today, that may not look like those same things for us. It may not be putting on Old Testament law, but my guess is that some of you, like me, have found yourself at times trying to earn God's favor, trying to do things, maybe even good things, to earn his love instead of relying solely on his grace. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do good things. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't read our Bible or pray, but we cannot base our salvation on anything that we do. We must recognize that it is only by accepting his grace through faith in Jesus that we can experience salvation. So the first thing we learn from the Galatians then is that legalism is a false gospel. Legalism is a false gospel. The only true, Paul explains that you're turning away to another gospel, and then he says, not that there even is one. The reason that there can be no other gospel, no false gospel holds water, is because the word gospel in and of itself means good news. And the only good news in light of our sin is that somebody paid for that, and that's Jesus. Anything else, any false gospel, it promises the same thing the gospel does, but it never delivers it. Now, I don't know if any of you have had an experience like this, but this past week, Sarah and I were visiting her family up in Canada, and they were telling me about an experience they had that really reminded me of this. It was like a false gospel, if you will. And that was that they were in the process of buying a bed. And so they were checking out different places, and this one company said, if you buy a bed from us, we will give you free delivery to your house. We'll come in and set it up. Sounds like a great deal, right? So they did that. They bought the bed. They had it delivered. They got the delivery for free. Everything was good. Then a couple of days later, they realized there were a couple of things wrong with the bed, and they were going to send it back. So they go back to the store. They sent the bed back, and they bought a new one and got free delivery on that one. The problem was, somewhere in the fine print, apparently, was that if you return the bed, you then have to pay for what was originally the free shipping and delivery. So they had to pay delivery on the bed that they didn't even get to keep, because somewhere in this deal was fine print. This was a good deal, it seemed, on the surface, but somewhere along the way, they were promised something, and then it was not delivered. It was cut back. So in the same way, this is what a false gospel does. It promises something good, and then in the end, it leaves you empty. It leads to confusion. Okay. The third thing that we learn from legalism, in the pursuit of legalism, as shown in Galatians, is that legalism results in spiritual confusion. In verse 7, Paul explains that these people that have come in and led them astray, the Galatians to be troubled. It says, who has troubled you? Their rejection of grace ultimately led to a loss of peace in their life. Their rejection of grace led to a loss of peace. So this led them to end up with, the result of legalism is a spiritual confusion. And that's again because legalism promises the same thing the gospel does, but it does not deliver it. So again, let's recap real quick before we move on to the next group. The Galatians, they pursued purpose through legalism. That legalism was a putting on of the Old Testament law. It was a false gospel, and it led to spiritual confusion. Now, the next group I want us to look at is the false teachers that were the ones leading the Galatians astray. These people, what they did was they came in, and their goal, where they were pursuing purpose, is in pleasing other people. They were people pleasers. What they wanted was a crowd of people to follow them. They didn't care how they got it. They didn't care if it took distorting the gospel. In fact, that was their motive. And the result was they wanted to be liked and respected and have a following among other people. So from them, we can learn pleasing people and preaching the gospel are mutually exclusive. You cannot do both. That is what they were trying to do, is they saw two groups of people that had come about as a result of the Galatians' new faith. And that was the Galatians themselves that had faith in Christ. And there were these other people that were saying, no, you need to follow the law, that were concerned about that. And so what they did was they tried to find a middle ground between the two. They tried to make everybody happy. And that was, yes, believe in Jesus, that's good, but also be circumcised. Put back on the Old Testament law, and then you'll have the best of both worlds. So what they were doing is they were attempting to avoid persecution and to win favor among the people. The second thing we can learn about the pursuit of pleasing people is that it leads people astray. The Galatians that were following Christ were being led astray by these false teachers. Now, as I was thinking about that this week, I was trying to think of an example to share with you, and I can think of no better example for being a people pleaser and leading people astray than the reality TV show American Idol. I don't know if you guys have ever watched this, but every season, I think it's still going on, it's been on forever, but every season what happens is at the beginning, the first couple weeks, they have these auditions where the people come in and they try and sing, and the judges tell them all the things that are wrong with them and how terrible they are, and a couple of them are good, and they get passed on the next round. And so later in the competition, it actually weeds out some of the bad singers. But for the first couple weeks, there are all kinds of people on there that it's good TV because they are not good singers. They are laughed at, they're mocked. And it makes me feel really badly for them, because if you watch, almost every single one of them, when they are told that they are a bad singer, are shocked. They can't believe it. And the reasons that they always give, almost to every single person, are, but my mom and dad say I'm great. Or my friends say I'm the best singer they've ever heard. They have been surrounding themselves with people that are people pleasers, that are telling them, you're great, you're awesome, you're fantastic. When in reality, if these were true friends, they would tell them, you should probably pursue something else. This probably isn't your calling. And so these people on American Idol are a perfect example of what was happening at the churches in Galatia. And that is that when we are focused on pleasing people and forsaking the truth in doing that, we are leading people astray. We're leading people astray. Okay, the third thing we can learn is that from this particular example, pleasing people leads to eternal condemnation. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. If you have a relationship with Christ, then that grace covers this too. But these particular people, because they were trying to please others in their pursuit of the gospel, what they were saying is, you don't need to follow the gospel. You need to follow the law and then add Jesus. And what they were doing is they were missing the boat completely on the gospel message. And so Paul here in verse 8 gives a hypothetical situation. He says, if we, or if an angel from heaven, or if anyone at all is to preach a gospel contrary to the one that we originally gave you, let him be accursed. That word there, accursed, means eternal condemnation. Let him be completely cut off from God. That's what he's saying. And then it looks like he's repeating himself at the end of In verse 9, he says almost the exact same statement. But if you look closely, he actually takes a step forward and moves from a hypothetical situation to pointing his finger directly at the false teachers. He says, if anyone, like right now, if anyone is currently preaching a gospel other than the one that we originally taught you, let him be accursed. So this is a serious deal, that they're not just focusing on pleasing people, but they're leading people away from the gospel. And that leads Paul to make strong statements about what should come of this and what will come of this. So let's recap pleasing people. When we focus on pleasing people, when that's our pursuit, where we're trying to find purpose, we cannot truly, if we're doing that, at the same time be preaching the gospel. Also, pleasing people leads people astray. And then thirdly, in this case, this particular case, pleasing people led to eternal condemnation. So at this point, we've seen two examples of people that are pursuing purpose in their life, and they are missing the boat. One leads to spiritual confusion, and one actually leads to eternal condemnation, separation from God for eternity. So we don't want to be in either of those boats. I don't know about you, but I sure don't. So what we see here is that the true answer, the place that we can actually find purpose, is in the gospel. Let's look back at verses 3-5. I want to read them for you again, where Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, and to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, I don't know what you guys came into this service with going on in your life. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know your background. I don't know what pains you've had, what difficulties, but I do know you're seeking out purpose. And I am confident that the only true purpose that holds weight, that leaves you feeling fulfilled, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that, we realize that we cannot earn our salvation. We can get all the people in the world to follow us, but if we aren't pursuing Christ, then it's not going to matter in the end. So ultimately, my hope for you and why I wanted to talk about this today is, with the revival starting tonight, I can think of no better way than to kick it off than to focus on the gospel, the reason that we're here. It's our purpose for life. And it's my hope that each and every one of you know Christ, that you recognize that in the gospel, God pursued us through Jesus. And when we realize that, it gives us purpose, it gives us passion, and it gives us a reason to live. Let's look at verse 10 to close. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's follow the example of Paul, who found his purpose in pursuing God and recognizing God's pursuit of him through the gospel of Jesus, and let's be servants of Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the grace that you show us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we can have life, we can have freedom, we can avoid spiritual confusion, we can avoid being people pleasers, and we can glorify you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand and join. Thank you, Drew. I was in a youth meeting recently to observe Drew, and I want you to know that in all the years I've been involved in ministry, I've never been more impressed with a youth group. They were just awesome. They prayed together. They love each other. You know, you can hire a youth pastor night and day, anytime, that will entertain your kids. Folks, that's not what you want. You want somebody like Drew who will help them grow in their walk with God. And I want us to acknowledge that and give him a hand. Having said that, I want to say another word. God forbid that you would stand before the Lord today and he would say to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What would your answer be? Here are the answers I hear a lot. "Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I want to meet that neighbor." I hear that a lot. I keep the golden rule. I do unto others. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I'm not as bad as other people. If you would stand before the Lord today, we need to understand that salvation is a free gift. It's not something we can earn. It's not something that is deserved. It's a free gift. I've thought about this a lot in terms of how to illustrate this gift. The best illustration I have is, I've used it repeatedly. Suppose you were to build a new house. And in order to get into that house, you sold everything you had. You needed money for a down payment, so you sold everything. You get into this house, you've paid your closing costs, and you look around, there's not a stick of furniture anywhere. And suppose I would walk in and drive up, rather, in an Ethan Allen truck and back that truck up to your door and say, "Here is a 40-foot tractor trailer loaded with furniture. It's all yours." And then you would look at me and say, "Well, let me give you $25 for the delivery charge." I wonder if that's not how God feels when we try to earn our salvation. He's made the way. Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin, and we try to earn it. Well, it's a free gift. God loves us, but God doesn't just overlook our sin. I don't know if you've had this experience, but can you imagine? You've had a speeding ticket, maybe some of you. Can you imagine you go into court? You know, if you were and I were to sin three times a day for a year, that's 1,000 sins, right? A year. In a lifetime, that might be 80 or 90,000 sins. Can you imagine going into court and standing before a judge, and you've got 80,000 tickets sitting there, and that judge, it happens to be your father. And your father says, "I love you, but what are we going to do about these tickets?" You see, Jesus paid the price. And he gives us the free gift of salvation. All we have to do is receive it for ourselves. If there's something in your heart today that says, "I need that, I've never really received Christ for myself," you might say something like this in your silence, in your moment. "Dear God, thank you that Jesus died for me, not just for the sins of the world." He didn't, not just John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But thank you that Jesus died for me. And as best I know how, I ask him and I receive him as my Savior. He paid for my sin. Thank you. Let us pray. If there's anyone here who's not done that, I invite you to pray maybe this prayer with me. "Dear Lord, thank you so much for dying on the cross to pay for my sin. And now by faith, I ask Jesus to be my Savior, and I thank you for dying for me." Father, as we move into your world today, help us to be bearers of that good news. We thank you for our time together this morning. Through Jesus our Lord, I pray. Amen.